important principle. And you don't really understand it until after you've been saved a long time and you get to realizing what happened to you. So I'd like to discuss what Kenneth said. Don't worry, Kenneth, I'm not going to undo what you've done. I'm not going to say, now Kenneth is a nice fellow, but I agree with everything you said. To most human beings who have a concept of God, the most important thing is, how's this going to affect my life? Let's talk for just a few moments what Jesus meant when he kept trying to tell Mary and Martha, whose brother had died, Lazarus, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Shall never die means will never be separated spiritually from me forever and ever and ever. You see, hell is a spiritual separation from God. That's what death is. We were made in the Garden of Eden, Adam, our forefather. And when God breathed into the Adamos' nostrils, Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, we became a living soul. The old song, "The soul of man never dies," it's true. You are eternal. I guarantee you, you will live eternally. I guarantee you, you will never die. From the time you were born in your mother's womb and the spark of life was transmitted that God placed in Adam, you have eternal life. You have eternal life right now, my friend. Whether you're lost, saved, indifferent, you have it. But the question is, are you going to suffer spiritual death? And spiritual death is separation from God in hell with a promise of a transfer letter later from hell to a judgment seat before Almighty God and then a casting into the lake of fire forever and ever. So let's define what death is. My friend, your soul is going to live eternally. It's either going to live in hell and eventually the lake of fire, or it's going to live in heaven with the Lord. So let's define death. Death is eternal separation from God. Your consciousness, your awareness is going to be there forever. When you kick the bucket, if you don't know Christ, don't worry. You may think your old nature will lose consciousness for a while. But your soul goes to hell if you don't know Christ. If you know Christ, you're immediately ushered to the presence of God, alive and awake, and everything's fine. So let's define death. It is eternal spiritual separation from God. Now let's talk about belief in Christ. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." I believe this is an offering tray. I know where it came from. Came from a plastics factory. I know where it came from. I know what it is. Let's assume that this were about 60 times larger. And let's assume that it will float. Let's assume it were out in the ocean floating about 50 times larger. And let's assume that I was swimming along out here, headed for certain death, because I was in the water, out in the middle of the ocean. You cannot survive continuously. So I'm doomed and I know it. I'm absolutely doomed. I have no power to save myself. There's nothing I can do. Nothing. I see this offering plate floating along. I know it's an offering plate. It's very, very large. It's floating. And I look at it. I know where it came from. But until I get in that offering plate and put all my faith in it to sustain me and keep me up, I have not developed a saving faith in the ability of that offering plate. That's what a belief in Christ is. So when someone says, Do you believe in God? Well, I believe in this offering plate. It's an offering plate. But this offering plate saved me until I put all my trust in its ability to sustain me and hold me up and continue to float so I will not eternally perish by drowning? Or what good will it do me unless I put my faith in it, in its ability to continue to float? Belief there's a God accomplishes nothing. You don't have your faith in Him. Just believing there's a God, it won't work. Just believing Jesus was the Son of God, that won't work. You know where He came from, but it won't work. Because that's an intellectual knowledge. I know this is an offering plate. I know it'll float. But that's not going to keep me from drowning in the ocean. I've got to put all my faith in this. That's what's going to sustain my physical life. You can know, believe, that there's a God and go straight to hell. You can believe that Jesus was His Son and go straight to hell. I'll tell you something else you can do. You can repent and go straight to hell. What is repentance? I know I'm a sinner. Hey, you got most of the people out there that are lost know they're sinners. They can know they're sinners. They can be sorry they're sinners. That old boy out there that's lost and headed for hell, he feels guilty every time he cheats on his wife. After a while, it soothes over. But he's got a conscience and he feels bad. So you can know you're a sinner. You can be sorry you're a sinner. And you can want to change. I never knew a man that initially that cheated on his wife, didn't know he was a sinner, wasn't sorry he was a sinner, and wish he wasn't that way and didn't want to change. I never knew a man like that didn't do that. I'm sure there may be some, but I've never met one. That's repentance. That's metanoia. That's repentance. It has to be directed toward God. You have to be sorry toward God that you're a sinner. You say, well, do you know anybody that does that? Yeah, most of the world. There's lots of people that believe there's a God. And there's lots of people that believe that when they sin against Him, and they repent against Him. They repent. They're sorry of it. So that is repentance toward God, and that's a prerequisite to be saved. But let's go a little bit further. Let's take that old boy that knows he's a sinner, sorry he's a sinner, wants to change. That's repentance toward God. That's required in salvation. But that's not hard to do. Even lost people do that constantly. Now let's take belief. Let's take that person I just described. Let's say I ask him, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He'll say, yeah. Well, I believe that this is an offering plate, and I believe if it was 60 or 50, 60 times larger, I could get in it and it would hold, and I could get in it. I believe that. That's not going to save you. You can believe He died on the cross for all your sins. You can believe that and still go to hell. That's hard for people to realize, and the reason they don't realize it is because they don't know what it means to put your faith in Jesus. Now listen to me. If you were to go through and count the number of times the Bible says, in Christ, in Christ, in Jesus, in Christ, in Jesus, and the number of times Jesus said, in me, in me, in me, in me. I mean, I've never counted them. I don't know if they've ever been counted. But it's in the thousands. He just keeps saying, faith in me. The disciples keep saying, faith in Christ. Everybody keeps saying, in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus. So here's my point. You can know you're a sinner. You can be sorry you're a sinner. You can want to change. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can believe that He died for all your sins. But until you trust in Jesus to be the one thing that holds you up and supports you, and the only one who is going to get you into the kingdom of God, has gotten you into the kingdom of God, and will never leave you nor forsake you, and you just throw your whole hope, everything, into Jesus, You're not saved. You are not saved. Because you cannot trust in yourself and know Christ. It's got to be in Him. That's why so many people in these other churches around this area and all over the world, they'll believe that He's the Son of God when they see a miracle, supposedly. They'll believe when they see someone speaking in tongues that they've got the Spirit, supposedly. But they don't have their faith in Jesus. They have it in their ability to speak in tongues. The Catholic Church has it in the ability of the man, the priest, to intercede for them. They've got their faith scattered. God won't honor it. So this morning, I'll just ask you this in a very plain and a very simple way. Where is your faith? Is it totally in Jesus to save you from what you are? I can't look in your heart, but I can look in my own. All my faith is in Jesus. All of it. I do not trust myself in any way to be able to live a life that is so pleasing to God that He will receive me. All my faith is in Jesus Christ to save me from what I am. Not one whit is anywhere else. I know I'm saved for that reason. Now this morning I'll ask you, where's your faith? Are you afraid that if you do this or you do this or you do that, He's not going to save you? Your faith's not in Jesus. You say, I can't put it all in Jesus. Yes, you can. Because He's all you got. If you were to see this thing floating along out in the middle of the ocean, about 60 times larger than this, and you were desperate, and you looked at that, and you said, there's nothing I can do. If I get in that thing and it sinks, it sinks. If I get in there and my weight is so heavy, it can't carry it, and it'll sink. But I've got to put all my faith in the ability of this to save me. And you get up there and you crawl in, and you trust it. When you get in there and you're sitting there, you're trusting it. And I guarantee you, once you have a full trust in Christ, you'll never want to get out of this floating offering plate. I guarantee you'll never want to get out of Christ. So throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, as Kent was pointing out this morning, you see these people that were following Jesus, you see people that believed He was the Messiah. Those multitudes that followed Him believed He was the Messiah. But they thought He was a deliverer for the nation of Israel. They didn't put their personal faith in Him. This is a personal thing. From the day that God conceived you in your mother's womb, it's a personal thing. Salvation is personal. And it's something that you just one day decide, I'm helpless. And you just put all your trust in Jesus. And so that's why He's wonderful. That's why He's merciful. Now let's just talk for a moment, just for a second, about the word grace. G-R-A-C-E. I know you know what it means. But do you know experientially? I know you've heard me say so many times what the word means. It means unmerited favor. Well, what does unmerited mean? It means that you did not have a blinking thing to do with it. It's completely and utterly unwarranted. There never has been or never will be anything that you could have done to earn it, to have kept it, to sustain it. It's unmerited favor of God. That's what it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You have faith in the ability of Jesus to hold you up and to keep you by His power. You say, well, I can't believe that. Yes, you can. Why? Because Jesus said it hundreds of times. The Bible says it thousands of times. And all He's ever wanted is for you just to trust Him completely. You say, well, that gives Him all the credit. Amen. And that's exactly what this is all about. Jesus saving you from what you are. You say, well, how do I do it? You just trust Him. He's that wonderful. He's that marvelous. That's hard for a lost man to believe, but you can believe it. How? He died for you. Can anybody love you more than that? Can anybody care for you more than that? No, they can't. Jesus died for you to prove to you that it is His love and His mercy and His grace that he's holding out to you. And he wants you to receive him and trust in him. And when you do, my friend, it's a wonderful, marvelous experience that I would not trade for anything under the sun. Then why do you see me preaching about 95% of the time about adding all this stuff to your faith? After you're in Christ by belief, he's in you and you're in him. And he wants you to live for him. But if he had not given you salvation by grace, unmerited favor, and you had to work for it, you'd never really know whether you loved him or not. I know I love him. Why? Because I work for him, and I'm working for him not to be saved, but because I am saved. I know I love him. But I know that the only reason I love him is because he first loved me. How do I know he loved me? He died for me. He paid the ultimate price for my sins. I know he loves me. I know he lives in me. And now I preach and I teach and I pastor and I do the things I do because he loved me and gave himself for me. I don't do it to stay saved or to make sure I get to go to heaven. Because my faith is still in Jesus Christ. If I were to, for the rest of my life, this isn't possible. This is not possible. But for the rest of my life, if I were never to have a sinful thought, if I were to pastor this church perfectly, just exactly like God wanted, and then in the end I were to go to Israel and preach the gospel to the Jews just before Jesus came, and if I were to die a martyr's death before the whole world, not one single shred of all those things would count in any way toward the salvation of my soul. For my faith is totally in Jesus. Those things that I imaginarily would have done, believe me, I'm not capable of that. Only because Christ lives in me and the work that I do, I respond to Christ. If you doubt your salvation, what you're doubting is the ability of this to hold you up. Take a look at this thing. If this thing were 50 times larger, look at the way it's built. It's round. So if the wind comes this way, it's not going to tip it all that much because the wind will go around this way. Believe me, I know. I'm an oceanographer. Look how deep it is. 50 times larger. You could get an army in there floating along in the ocean. It wouldn't sink. Believe me, there's no limit to how many people Jesus can save. But it's a personal thing. And so when you talk about faith in Jesus, you're talking about your faith in him to hold you up and support you. And once you have, and once you realize that, then you can start to supply things into your faith. I preach Christian living because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. How could I get Charlie to do anything if the Spirit of Christ wasn't in him? How can you add to something that isn't there? But I know he's there because I've watched Charlie. And I love him. And I've watched his life and his attitude change. Charlie's always been quiet, but he loves Christ. He's sitting here this morning. His wife is out there running around probably marrying some other man. And he's here. Thelma's here. And, you know, now there's something here that can be added in her life. What? Virtue. Well, what is virtue? It's an attribute of Christ. She has Christ in her. And what these things are we supply into our faith that I've been talking about every Sunday morning is letting Jesus come out. You hear me talk about the bride. Want to be in the bride. Want to be close to Jesus forever and ever and ever. That's called a bridal position. What's the motive of trying to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity love. Why did I do that? Is it just some little exercise I do up here? I'm called of God for a purpose. I love Kay and John, they're close personal friends. I love Donna and Kenneth, close personal friends. I love Shirley. I love all of you. I want her to be in the immediate proximity of where Jesus Christ is in heaven forever and ever. I don't want to just... Shirley's going to heaven because of what Jesus did. But it is my calling, my commission from God, to teach the things of God so that you and I, the members of the church where I pastor, when they arrive in heaven, will have an abundant entrance. So I want you to add virtue. I want you to let Christ out. As good and nice as Shirley is, she's got the same problem I have. She was born a rotten carnal sinner. And the only good thing about Shirley is Christ in her. And so when you begin to change your attitude and perspective and outlook on life, it's a change with Christ strengthening you inside as the Word of God is fed. You see, sometimes when John and I preach, John and I are very firm advocates of the Word. We just both, that's one reason I love John so much. We are both advocates of the power of God's Word. We're both firm advocates of it. We believe the power's there. We know the power's there to change lives. Not to change carnal natures, but to feed the new nature so that the old nature can be controlled. What kind of a pastor would I be if you knew Christ as your Savior? And I just gave you some little cute ditties, and all I ever preached about was what you already had, and made you feel confident and assured of what you had. What kind of a pastor would I be? You see, many people never understand the love of God. They never understand what a true pastor has in his heart for people. Sure, I care that Sister Barnes is in poor health. Sure, I care that he went through a heart attack. I care about this. I'm sorry about Charlie's neck, and I care about your physical condition. But I am more concerned about your heavenly position, because that is my responsibility. I am called to teach. So that's why I spend so much detail on telling you exactly what virtue is. Well, what happens? Is it me that convicts you? No. It's God's Word. And you look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm saved. But these areas that I've been covering on virtue, I fall short. Shirley, forgive me, but you're an enigma. I didn't say enema, I said enigma. Shirley is always concerned that she's not doing enough. I would to God that all of you were. Because you see, we can never do enough. So for those of you that are feeling guilty all the time because you don't ever do enough, as Abner used to say to, as Abner Peabody used to say to Lum Edwards, I say to God's Holy Spirit, good for you, Lum, because that's exactly the way you're supposed to feel. It's when you get the feeling that you are doing too much that you're in big trouble. And lots of people in the church get the feeling they're doing too much. You can't ever do too much for God. Now, a saving faith is when you put all your faith in Christ. It's that simple. It's that plain. Because some preachers are crooked. Because some preachers never grow spiritually enough to know the difference. But because some preachers preach about money all the time. Because they're always hammering on it. An object of your faith has nothing to do with salvation. It's how much you put in that plate. Might as well drop it in there now. You don't know how much is in there, that envelope. Well, God does. It's not going to save me. Not even going to help in any way. That's a measure of my faith. That's a growing belief. It is belief in Christ that saves. But let me tell you something. There is a growing belief after you have a saving belief. Let me tell you and define what it is. Just before Jesus gave the church the Great Commission, he'd already been crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead. We're in the very last chapter of the book of Matthew. We're at the very last few verses. The 11 disciples, the first New Testament church, is standing there with him. He's teaching them not too long after he's going to ascend into heaven. It says they ascended and he spoke to them. And then the last word, just before verse 18, it says, but some doubted. But some doubted. Out of the 11, some doubted. Doubted what? That he was the Messiah? Doubted that he was the Son of God? Doubted he was Savior of their souls? And no, they didn't doubt that. But they doubted that he had the full efficiency to carry out in their lives whatever was necessary to fulfill the commission that he was about to give them. So when it says, but some doubted, the very next thing out of his mouth, and he said unto them, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now think about that. What was their problem? They doubted the power of God to accomplish in them what he had set out to do. And so he said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the age. When I came here 18 years ago, the depth of my belief was very shallow. It's probably still shallow. But it's deeper than it used to be. Because I believe that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Why do you think I quote that scripture all the time? You hear me say it over and over again. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You hear me over and over again say, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why do you hear me say all the time? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Because I've come to understand what it means. That's a growing belief. How much is in here? This is an indication of my belief in Christ, the depth of it. Is that the only indication? No. Kenneth mentioned sometimes he gets up and down, up and down. You know why you get up and down? Because you doubt the power of Christ. That's why I get up and down too, Kenneth. That's what a growing belief is. And that's the purpose of a church, for the people to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in belief. And it's 10 minutes till. But now, I hope this morning that if I haven't done anything else, I've just added a little bit to what Kenneth said. Those people he was talking about, their faith was not in Christ and his ability to float them, to keep them. He was an amusing person to them. They believed he was from God. They just didn't believe he could save them personally. So that's the end of the Sunday school lesson. It's good to have you back, Thelma. Where's Charlie?